We live in a world where there is more access to information than ever before. Generations, young and old, are being exposed to radically different ideologies and opinions every day. It can be so overwhelming trying to decipher what's true and what's false, but there is a way. Join me as we discuss some of the toughest questions out there about Christianity, the Bible, and culture. I'm your host, Nick Lackey. Welcome to The Garrison. Hey everyone, welcome back to another episode of The Garrison. Today we're going to be talking about the objective moral argument for God, or objective morality. And this is what I find to be one of the strongest arguments for God, because it's so much more connected to our conscience rather than our intellect. However, we will look at intellectual evidence for the existence of morality and make a logical argument for the existence of God through this. So I'm really excited to be talking about this one. I really love talking about this subject, particularly with friends, because I find that atheists or people who don't believe in a higher power find it really hard to argue against this argument. I think it's really strong. I think it's bulletproof. So let's get into it. I'm going to start off by defining what truth is, because many people, particularly in this day and age, are starting to believe that all truth is subjective or it doesn't really have an absolute. And so we're going to start by defining what truth actually is. And according to Stanford University, they use something called the correspondence theory of truth. And this is widely held as a definition of what truth actually is. So the correspondence theory of truth, according to Stanford University, say what we believe or say is true if it corresponds to the way things actually are, or to the facts. And so if a statement matches up with reality, then it is true. And that's how we define what is true. So if I told you that I went to work one day and I arrived in a green Tesla, if you went outside my workplace and you found a green Tesla, therefore the statement that I arrived to work in a green Tesla would probably be true, because my statement matches up with reality. However, if you didn't find this green Tesla anywhere, then I would be false, because my statement is not matching up with reality. And so most of us, we don't really need to define truth. We just all know what it is. We've been taught from a young age. It's really built into us that we know things are true or false, no matter what, you know, our society seems to be saying about truth these days. But there's two types of truth I want to talk about. The first one is subjective truth. And subjective truth is dependent on the subject or the person saying a statement. And the other truth is objective truth. And objective truth depends on the object of the statement. So I'll give you an example. If I made a statement about ice cream, let's say that I think chocolate ice cream is the best ice cream flavor in the world. Now that statement is true for me, because it is dependent on me, the subject. And when I make that statement about ice cream, I'm not really saying anything about ice cream. I'm saying something about myself. I'm telling you my personal preferences and my tastes and preferences and opinions about ice cream. So a subjective truth or a subjective statement is really dependent on the person making it or the subject making it. However, if I was to make an objective truth statement, such as 2 + 2 = 4, this is true because the object, or rather, so the object that I'm talking about here is maths. Maths is objective, so it doesn't matter what I think, it doesn't matter what anyone thinks, 2 + 2 is always going to be 4. So you can see when it comes to ice cream, I can be right about me thinking that chocolate ice cream is the best ice cream flavor in the world. Now you may disagree with me, however, I will still be right in my own eyes, because it is a subjective truth. Both people can be right. If you thought strawberry ice cream was better, then you would be right. I thought chocolate ice cream was better, I would be right. We're both right because it is a subjective truth. It is truth which belongs to the subject. However, if I said 2 + 2 = 5 and you said 2 + 2 = 4, therefore I would be objectively wrong, because the object of the statement, or maths, it doesn't sway depending on our opinions and our tastes and preferences. 2 + 2 will always = 4, no matter what anyone thinks. It is objectively true. Now, most of us, we believe in, well, I'd say everyone believes in objective truth. And it's good that we do, because, I mean, if you can imagine an engineer building a bridge, if he didn't believe in objective truth and he made up numbers that felt right to him, then I wouldn't want to go on that bridge, because I want objective reality to exist in the building of this, in this bridge. I want him to know that maths is objective, that there's certain weights which are required to drive over the bridge, and all the physics and engineering is done properly. I want objective truth to be believed upon by the engineers. Now, there's different types of objective truth as well. We have stuff like historical objective truth. For example, World War II began in 1939. Now, if you disagreed with me, if you said, actually, no, Nick, it's 1935 is when it began, you would be objectively wrong, because it doesn't matter what you think about when it started. Objectively speaking, it started in 1939. And I would be right, because my statement matches up with reality. So that's a historical objective truth statement. We have other statements such as a scientific objective truth statement. If I said that water is made up of hydrogen and oxygen, that is a scientific objective truth statement. If you jumped in and you said, no, actually, Nick, it's nitrogen and carbon dioxide, or you made up something which is objectively wrong, you would be wrong, not because I think you're wrong, but because you just are, because that statement does not match up with reality. Scientifically speaking, water is made up of hydrogen and oxygen. And so we've got scientific objective truths that exist. We have historical objective truths that exist. But what about moral objective truths? Do these exist? Do we have objective truths about morality that exist despite our own tastes and preferences and opinions? Let's take a really obvious one. Let's say that murder is wrong. Is this a subjective statement or an objective statement about morality? Now, if there is an objective moral standard, that is, a standard which exists outside of our own opinions, then murder is always wrong. No matter what you and I think about it, it will always be wrong, because there is a standard which says that it is wrong, like a law. Now, if there is no objective standard for morality, then it's every man for himself. And if we don't have a standard of morality, then can we really judge anybody for doing anything? I mean, if everyone just determines their own morality and we make up what we think is right and wrong, then who am I to judge you for doing what you want to do? And who are you to judge me for doing what I want to do? Because if we've got nothing to compare our actions to, then ultimately everyone is right in their own eyes. So in a society which often talks about, you know, my truth and your truth, and that may be right for you, but it's not right for me, do we actually hold anything to be objectively right or wrong? I mean, does our culture admit that certain things are objectively right or wrong? Well, I think that the answer to that is yes. I think that people absolutely believe in an objective standard of right and wrong. No matter where you lie, no matter what your worldview is, your religion, your political views, I feel like, or I think everybody believes in objective truth. And I think the evidence is in, for example, the number of protests and activism going on today show that people do believe in objective right and wrong. I mean, why would you go out and protest on the street about a moral issue if you thought that objective moral truth didn't exist? If you thought that it was just your opinion versus someone else's, why would you care? Wouldn't you just let everyone do what they want to do? I think people do believe in objective right and wrong. Regardless of whether they are on the right side of the spectrum, people do hold very strongly that certain things are objectively right or wrong. However, our cultures tend to pick and choose what issues are objective and what issues are subjective. For example, let's take slavery. I think we could all agree that slavery is objectively wrong. I think every person in society, or the vast majority of, dare I say it, normal people, people who have been raised properly, I think the vast majority of people will agree that slavery is objectively wrong. However, if we come to something like sex before marriage, most would say that this is up to the person, that it's a personal preference whether that's the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do. They would say it is a subjective moral issue. So I find this interesting, because on one hand, people would probably argue that slavery is always wrong, no matter what people think. But then they would say something like sex before marriage is a subjective moral issue, that it's dependent on the person involved and how they feel and what they think about it. But if there really is an objective standard that says slavery is wrong, wouldn't that objective standard also have something to say about our sexuality and how we engage in sexual practices? Now, when it comes to murder, we all agree it's wrong, but when it comes to abortion, many think that it's a personal choice. And I've heard it said, you know, if you don't like it, don't have one. That's talking about abortion. And I could just respond, well, if you don't like slavery, don't have a slave. But then most people would say, no, we can't be selective on what morality is. We can't be selective of whether it's objective or subjective. It does not work like that. It's contradictory if we start believing that we can choose some things to be objective and some things to be subjective. The only reason people do it is because it becomes convenient to them. And what do I mean by why people do it? I think people choose what morality is subjective and what morality is objective because it can become convenient to them. Let's go back to the slavery and sex before marriage example. In slavery, everyone will agree that slavery is wrong because, I mean, I'm sure no one would want to be a slave. They think it's unfair. We've all been, or many of us have been taught about the horrors of what happened during many different eras of slavery and modern slavery as well. But when it comes to sex before marriage, many people probably feel, oh, I'd quite like to do that. And they let their pleasures guide them, or their desires and their will to do what they want guide them rather than an objective moral standard. So you can see, as a society, we kind of pick and choose which ones we want to be objective and which ones we want to say are always wrong, and then which ones we want to just water down to, oh, well, that's what I want to do and it's my truth and it's all subjective. I think that this is wrong. It does not make sense that we pick and choose what is objectively wrong and what is subjectively wrong. And atheists, they commonly argue that whatever is good for the survival of the species is what determines right or wrong. Well, I'd respond, according to who? Who says this? Where is your backing for this statement? And this is why I love talking to atheists about objective morality, because I really think that there is no answer. If you're an atheist, you can argue all you want for some objective standard, but eventually you're going to have to admit that there's a higher power out there that gives an objective standard, or there is no objective standard at all. And so many of them will say that, well, actually, the thing which determines what is right and wrong is, if this action is good for the survival of our species, then it's a good thing. If it's bad for the survival of our species, then it's objectively bad. And again, according to who made this rule up? I disagree. What if the survival of one species leads to the downfall of another species? Well, that can't be right. Or what if the survival of my family relies on stealing from another family? Well, that can't be right either. So you get into all sorts of problems if you say that, well, the ultimate determinant for what is right and wrong is the survival of the species. Another argument you hear is, well, does society determine morality? In other words, if there is a majority of people who believe a certain thing, a certain moral standard, does that then determine what is objectively right or wrong? Well, I'd say that the easiest way to just refute this argument is to point out Nazi society. In Nazi society, it was widely held, it was the majority held that it was okay to be oppressing Jews and putting them in concentration camps. It's a great example that this theory falls flat on its face. Let's suppose that there was a closed community and there's 100 people in it. 60 of them thought it was okay to have slaves and 40 of them didn't. Therefore, would slavery be okay in that community? No. Why? Because there is an objective standard which says that it's wrong. Now, let's suppose I make this statement. Mars is the biggest planet in the solar system. Now, you would say, Nick, you're wrong. Now, you probably haven't seen Mars with your own eyes, or you probably haven't walked on it. In fact, no one has. But you know the statement is wrong because you trust in the authorities in the astronomical field. You trust in the astronomers who have done their research, and therefore you would base your argument that I'm wrong off this evidence. You probably haven't seen these authorities either. You probably haven't met them, or you don't know exactly who they are. but you know I'm objectively wrong, although you haven't seen this for yourself. In the same way with morality, you know someone's wrong because you trust in the authority of morality. Just as you trust in the authority of astronomy, maybe that's NASA or another group of scientists, maybe you trust that, and because of your trust in that, you are going to say that I would be wrong about Mars being the biggest planet in the solar system. In the same way, we can know that some people are right and some people are wrong because we trust in the authority of morality. And that authority of morality must be a higher power who is personal. In other words, it must be God. You may not have seen him with your own eyes, but you know he's there. You have a conscience. Now, that word conscience, con means with, science means knowledge. So basically, the word conscience means with knowledge. So when we do something, we do it with knowledge that it's right or wrong. And in the Bible, in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, I'll read it out. It says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." And I think this goes to show that God has given us a conscience. It says this very word conscience in these two verses. And God, because we are made in the image of God, we have an inbuilt standard of morality called a conscience. Now, I was never taught growing up that torturing innocent babies for fun was wrong. I never heard that from a parent or a teacher, but I know it's wrong because of my God-given conscience. It's a bit like if you've ever, maybe think back to the days when you were a kid and you did something wrong. You probably felt very guilty. I can remember the first time I ever said a swear word. I was so annoyed with myself and I felt so guilty that I went and shut myself in a room and cried. That's how guilty I felt. And that's because I had a conscience which was telling me that what I did was wrong. And that's part of being made in the image of God. Every human, whether you believe in God or not, has a conscience and they know basic right and wrong. We all have one. Now, even those who disagree really deep down do believe. It's not what people say which shows what they believe, nor it's what people do what shows what they believe, but it's how people want to be treated that determines what they really believe. If you ask someone who doesn't believe in objective morality how they would feel if you went and stole their hard-earned money, they would say that that would be wrong. They would probably get pretty angry with you if you went and stole their money. And if you went to them, you just said, "Oh, well, I think it's the right thing to do. You think it's the wrong thing to do. Hey, maybe we disagree, but we're both right in our own eyes, so why are you getting angry at me?" Well, ultimately, no, they would appeal to an objective moral standard to say, "Actually, no, this is plain wrong." Ask them how you would feel, or ask them how they would feel if you punched them in the face for fun. They would say that's wrong, not because they feel it's wrong, but because they know it's wrong, because they have a conscience. Now, the only reason people deny an objective standard is because they deny God. Naturally, an objective standard means there must be God. If atheism is true, and this world never had a creator, it all came about from nothingness and randomness, then there's no standard. So if people are atheists and they don't want to believe in God, they will deny an objective standard, although deep down they really do believe in one. Richard Dawkins, who's a very well-known atheist, he said, "The moral law is a reason to think of God as plausible, not just a God who sets the universe in motion, but a God who cares about human beings, because we seem uniquely amongst creatures on the planet to have this far developed sense of morality." That's an atheist, one of the world's most, we've talked about him before on the podcast, one of the world's most famous atheists said that. I want to read out an excerpt from an article from Premier Christian News. And then again, this is more of the stuff that Richard Dawkins said. And I'll point out again, he is a very well-known and very adamant atheist. So here we go. This is what he said. "People may feel free to do bad things because they feel God is no longer watching them," he said. The Oxford University fellow recalled an experiment that had been set up in a university coffee shop by his former pupil, Melissa Bateson, at the University of Newcastle, which allowed students to pay for their hot drinks via an honesty box. The price list was displayed on the wall and was decorated with either floral imagery or a pair of staring eyes, depending on the week. Now, Melissa published her findings in a paper saying people paid nearly three times as much for their drinks when the eyes were displayed. Now, Dawkins concluded that whether irrational or not, it does unfortunately seem plausible that if somebody sincerely believes God is watching his every move, he might be more likely to be good. Then he goes on to say, I must say I hate that idea. I want to believe that humans are better than that. I'd like to believe I'm honest, whether anyone is watching or not. Now, although Dawkins said he doesn't think the great spy camera theory is a good reason for him to believe in God, he acknowledged that a society that affirms God's existence can be effective in keeping the crime rate down. Now, the founder and president of the Christian ministry Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham, has responded to Dawkins' comments, saying they expose the contradiction of morality without a belief in God. Here's what he says. Dawkins has spent his life fighting against God, the God he doesn't believe even exists, but he still recognizes that atheism, the worldview, religion of Richard Dawkins, doesn't provide the foundation for morality that is needed to keep people from doing really bad things. Without a biblical foundation, anything goes. Who is to say what is right or wrong? There is no ultimate foundation. It becomes arbitrary. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. In fact, Dawkins is admitting that atheism is totally bankrupt morally. Dawkins may think the masses need to maintain a belief in God for social order, but there's a much more important reason to believe in God and his son, Jesus Christ, to respond to the gospel and receive eternal salvation. Apart from Christ, we are headed to an eternity without God because of our sin. But Jesus Christ took on flesh, died on the cross in our place, and rose from the dead. If we repent and believe on his name, we receive the free gift of eternal life. That's the message Dawkins and everyone else needs to believe and accept. Those were words from Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis, and that was all from an article from Premier Christian News. So, what about those people who think evil is genuinely right? Well, those who think that good is genuinely evil. So, you know, often I hear an argument when you talk about a conscience. They say, well, if everyone has a conscience, then what about all those people that think that genocide is okay? Well, I'll give you an example. Just like our pain senses, we can dull our consciences. Have you ever hit your thumb with a hammer before? You've been trying to line up a nail on the wall and you smack it, but then you miss the nail and you hit your thumb instead. Straight away, you feel that pain instantly. It's not a nice feeling. I've had it before, but you will notice a tremendous sense of pain in your thumb because you've just whacked it with a hammer. Now, if you whack it again, it's going to hurt maybe even more. However, the more you hit it to the point where probably it's eventually just you've got a broken thumb, if you continue to hit your thumb, eventually you will lose all sense of feeling in your thumb. It will become numb and no longer will you feel any pain because you've smashed it so much with a hammer that it becomes dull and numb. You cannot feel anything. And it's the same with our conscience. If we choose to sin over and over and over and over and over again, eventually our conscience will become dull. And the Bible talks about this as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, without even talking about the conscience, isn't that relevant today? I mean, it says forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. But anyway, it does mention about our conscience being seared. It's a bit like our conscience being dulled. The Bible talks about how our conscience, although it is God-given and shows us basic right and wrong, if we continue to sin over and over and over again, eventually Our conscience will be dulled. We won't feel as much guilt when we go and sin. And eventually, some people will start to believe that an evil deed is actually a good deed. And a good deed is actually an evil deed because they have sinned repeatedly over and over and over again. Repeated sin will dull our conscience. Abstaining from sin will heal our conscience. It works the other way around as well. Now, if you smash your thumb to the point of it going numb, now if you stop smashing it and you let it heal, eventually your thumb would probably restore its sense of feeling and it may be restored to a fully functioning thumb again. And if you hit it with a hammer, you'd feel that sense of pain again. So just as if we repeat sin, it will dull our conscience, abstaining from sin will heal our conscience. I was having a conversation with a friend the other day about ethics. If you don't know what ethics means it's basically the conversation about what is right and wrong. And he was an atheist, and he made the claim, ethics has no objective right or wrong answers. So I stopped him, and I said to him, is it objectively right or wrong that ethics has no objective right or wrong answers? Then he responded, I hate when this happens. And in my head, I was thinking, what, when you contradict yourself? But just to explain it, basically, he made a statement, presumably an objective statement, saying ethics has no objective right or wrong answers. So I asked him, is that objective or subjective? Because if that's an objective statement, then therefore, ethics does have objective right and wrong answers because he's just made an objective statement about ethics. However, if that was a subjective statement that ethics has no right or wrong answers, then who's to know whether it's really right or wrong? Because it would just be right for him. So ethics, by nature, it must have objective right or wrong, or morality must have objective right and wrong. Trying to discuss ethics without an objective standard is like trying to solve a maths question that has no answer. It doesn't make sense. Every maths question has an answer, and every ethical question has an answer. Why? Because there exists an objective standard. The only reason to deny an objective standard is because you want to deny God. Yet everyone, absolutely everyone, knows that there is an objective standard, and this is evidence for God. We are like criminals who want to run from the spotlight. We don't want light on our evil deeds. Every time we have lied, stolen, blasphemed, looked with lust, we don't want those deeds to be found out. But God, who knows all, knows we have not lived up to his standard. And there is a punishment for us in this place called hell. But the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he's provided a way in which we can be saved. And as I record this, we're leading up to the week of the weekend of Easter. And this is what God did so that we could be saved. He provided his son as a perfect sacrifice who died on the cross and took the punishment for us. So that rather than us having to pay the price of our sin when we die, Jesus has already paid it for us on the cross. It's a bit like in a courtroom situation. If you've got a guilty criminal who's broken the law and he's got a stack of speeding fines and he doesn't have any money to pay him, he's either going to go off to the prison to face his punishment. But if someone can come in and pay his bail, that person can be set free. If someone comes and pays the debt of that person, they can be set free. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He came and paid the debt that we could not pay. And he gives us the gift of eternal life and says if we accept it through repenting and putting our faith in him, then we will be saved. And that is the best news ever. That's the gospel, the good news. And that is the one thing, if anything you remember from this entire podcast, it is that good news that you can be forgiven of all those times you have broken the objective moral standard of God if you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ.